All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9 this evening. It's always such a joy to work with the guys who come in each summer. Work with Riley and Josh. Riley and Josh do so much. And I'm just so forever grateful for them and the work that they do. And then we had to pull in an old Spread the Word guy, Stephen. He did Spread the Word for 3 summers, and we needed a piano player. And so he jumped in and played the piano with us. And so that was a joy to have Stephen joining in with us on the music this evening. Luke chapter 9, we're going to kind of look at several things throughout this chapter. Jesus says some hard words in Luke chapter 9, and we're just going to highlight a few things. In the beginning, he sends out the 12 apostles and tells them to go. I'm just going to kind of bring us up to speed. We're really going to be focusing in once we get down to verse number 23, or really maybe 21. But he sends them out to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so he sends them out at the beginning. We see then, starting in verse number 7, Herod. He says, man, I've killed John the Baptist. What's going on here? I keep hearing this report. Who is this man? Then we find the famous story of the feeding of the 5,000, one of Jesus's most well-known miracles that he did. In the middle of that, he says something really hard. The disciples come to him and say, there's all these people. We need to send them away. They're hungry. And Jesus says, you feed them. That's an impossible task for those disciples. Jesus knew that he was going to feed each and every one of those people. But he told the disciples to feed them. Starting in verse number 18. Let's actually pick up there. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old has risen. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. It's incredible statements that were made of Jesus Christ. Some people said that he was John the Baptist. I mean, that was amazing. John the Baptist was dead. Others said that he was Elijah. Now, that's even a bigger statement. Elijah been dead for 900 years, almost. I mean, so it's recognized that Jesus was somebody special. But their answer was so deficient that he was John the Baptist come back from the dead, or that he was Elijah, or that he was one of the other prophets. This is what people said. You know, we were with an imam just a couple weeks ago. Actually, we had the teenagers from here at Inner City with us, and we were in Hamtramck and at Grace in Hamtramck, and an imam came and talked with us, and the imam said that only a true Muslim can really understand who Jesus Christ is. They all claim, I'll never forget a while back ago, I don't know how long ago it was, but I was sitting down with a Muslim in Hamtramck, and his name was Muhammad, and we started talking, and I said, if you want to have a conversation with a Muslim and get into it, they're wide open. They're so willing. So, I just said, hey, I'm a Christian. You're a Muslim. Let's talk. I'll tell you about Christianity. You tell me about Islam, man. Off we went. And we started talking, and, tell me what you understand about Jesus. And he started going on all kinds of great things about Jesus. And he even told me, he said, you know, I don't understand why there's such tension between Christians and Muslims. He said, man, I've been taught that Jesus is awesome my whole life. He's like one of the great prophets. I mean, he's incredible. I mean, like my whole life I've been taught about how wonderful Jesus is. And then, you know, I carefully began to explain to him that Jesus claimed to be God. And he said, oh, and I said, I believe that he's God. And he said, oh, okay, yeah, that's a problem. Who do men say that I am? A lot of people all throughout history have said incredible things about Jesus, but Peter nails it, doesn't he? He said, you're the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the one who is to come to fix the problem from the very beginning. And then Jesus hears some hard words from him in verse number 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus, this is the first time, he's talked about his death, but this is the first time as we continue on, he talks about his death being upon a cross. In verse 23, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? When Jesus brought up the cross, this would have been obviously at a time in history where we have the Roman Empire. Rome was known for its cruelty. They were known for the way they would kill people. Basically, they had taken over the known world. If you in any way caused a problem against Rome, I mean, they had ways to deal with you. And the worst of these, the worst of which was really the crucifixion. I mean, the crucifixion was a horrible death. I mean, it was actually even worse than being thrown to the wild beast in the Colosseum to watch people be ripped to pieces. I mean, that was one way that Rome dealt with people. But the crucifixion was even worse because it was slow and it was public. It was humiliating. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. They would take a man, really beat him within inches of his life, and then basically strap him up, tie him up, nail him up. It didn't really matter, but he was going to finish dying publicly, gasping for breath, so that people could see him die, because Rome was making a statement, you don't mess with us. This is what we'll do to you. For Jesus to say to his disciples, if any of you want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus was very clear. They understood what he was saying. I mean, this would if this was like a great speech to, hey, come follow me, we're going to go conquer. If Jesus was giving a great, you know, hey, this is my great plea to you. It's going to be worth it. Let's go. Come follow me. I mean, seems like he just blew it when he brought up the cross. I mean, it's almost like, somebody starts a movement and says, hey, man, come on, let's take up your lethal injection. Let's go. I mean, that's really the statement that Jesus makes as he's telling these people, he's telling his followers really what it's going to cost them to follow him. And this doesn't mean that everybody who follows Jesus has died, obviously, throughout history, but it does. He is telling them that it is going to cost you. There is a cost that comes with discipleship. You know, I think this summer, as the guys have rubbed shoulders with some people who I think are absolute modern day heroes of the faith. Jay Searcy is a dude. And these guys get to rub shoulders with him all summer long. And they don't walk away unchanged by spending time with Jay. He sacrifices so much. He goes in and he works with these kids and the projects. Our teams got to watch him. Their testimonies on Saturday night at the end of the week. And they just gave testimony of the things that they had seen. And they just kept coming back to Jay. And Jay would be embarrassed if he knew I was talking about him. because Jay knows it's not about him. He just believes Jesus is worth sacrificing for. And so this Jesus has been put in front of you guys this summer. This Jesus is put in front of us all the time here at this church. That we have a Jesus who is worth denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following him. You know, that statement that a follower of Christ is someone who is willing to deny himself and take up his cross, that denying of oneself, it really is saying no to all of the things that this world says no. You say yes to these things. You say yes to, to a life of ease, a life of convenience. So many things that this American life affords us, and they're not wrong things, but you're willing to deny those things. You're willing to say no to the things that this world lives for, so that you can live for something that's more important. So that you can live for what's going to last for eternity. Because he goes on and says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What if he gained everything? But in the midst of it, somehow, some way, you end up wasting your life. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but then loses or forfeits himself? These are hard words from Jesus. Can we turn over to finish this up to the end of the chapter? I'm in the ESV. Very simply, the heading here for me is the cost of following Jesus. You have a story of three stories of three men who come up and want to follow Jesus. Well, I take that back. Two of them say they want to follow Jesus. One of them, Jesus says to him, follow me. We find Jesus saying that all the time. He said it to the disciples. Many of them, Peter's with him on a boat, and Peter hadn't caught anything all night long. Peter and James and John. And then they go out the next day, and Jesus says, let's let down the nets. And they let down the nets, and they pull in all these fish, and Peter is overwhelmed with what Jesus has just done. It's almost as though Jesus knew those fish were down, almost as though Jesus made those fish get in the net. I mean, he's overwhelmed. Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter leaves everything. I mean, he leaves everything. He walks off the job, and he was the boss. I mean, he leaves everything. He leaves his boat. He leaves his business. He leaves his money because he said, man, that man is amazing. He didn't even know what he's getting into. It wasn't long, though, before Peter started hearing what this man hears, heard. Listen, as we pick up in verse number 57, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It was just a test for this man. He said he wanted to follow. There's a lot of people who say they want to follow. But Jesus says, it's not going to be easy to follow me. It's going to cost you. To another, Jesus said, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this is a tough one. This is a seemingly tough response for Jesus, saying, man, no, you can't go bury your dead. You gotta come. Apparently, I believe that the man's dead has not died yet. And he basically is saying, hey, can I get my life in order? Can I get the inheritance all settled? Can I take care of business? And then I'll come follow you. But basically, once again, Jesus is showing, when he says, basically, let the physical dead bury their dead. There's something more important. There's something more important. It's the kingdom of God, and I want you to go proclaim it. And so you find these two men who Jesus interacts with, and Jesus is laying out the, really what it means to follow him and what it, the cost of truly following Christ. Verse 61, Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But he said, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if Jesus was literally saying, no, you can't go say bye to your mom. But I do think Jesus is making a point here. He talks about a man who puts his hand to the plow and then he looks back. You would plow behind a horse, and it's very, very important that you keep rows straight. If the rows aren't straight, your field is going to be a mess. I remember I cut grass for years and years and years. Just as soon as Steph had her heart attack and we knew we were coming off the road, and we started talking about what I could possibly do, before a pastor so kindly offered me a job here, I was like, well, I've cut a lot of grass in my life. So that might have been what I was thinking about doing, but, I used to cut these big fields, and man, if you just like look right in front of you and you're just like, you just kind of look, you know, just kind of right in front of you. And you just kind of look at the grass right there, and you're just going to take this long, man, by the time you get to the other side and you look back, man, you're like, it looks like a snake. You're all over the place. You got to pick something on the other side of the field, a fence post, if you were plowing, a rock, a tree, and you never take your eyes off of it. You never take your eyes off of it the whole way. And then you get your first long line, and then you look back and it's straight. What he's saying is no man who takes his eyes off the goal, who takes his eyes off of what's most important, is worthy of following me. And so many times people want to follow Christ. People say they want to follow Christ. And then things get hard, or things get worrisome, or the cares of this life, or different things. And they have taken their eyes off of what's really going on. You know, tonight, as I just wanted to bring a challenge that would be a challenge to these guys as they leave here. I think they've seen so much, and that's also a challenge to all of us in the church here. But just that we have a Jesus that is worth following. And we put our hand to the plow and we don't look back. We keep our eyes focused on the end of this story. And we don't waste our lives. We become followers of Jesus Christ. Let come what may, no matter how hard it is, no matter what it costs us. I think about this passage. I got saved when I was 21 years old. That first summer, so that was in 1996, is when I became a true follower of Jesus Christ. And that summer I worked at a camp down in North Carolina called the Wilds. I'll never forget this. And I've told this story many times, but the week of training, we have a training week, and the week of training, basically we're all the campers. The staff, I'd called up the Wilds. I'd just gotten saved in January. I called them up. And I said, I don't know what you would want me to do. I just need a place to work. I was going full time to school, a state school. And, I'd gone to this camp as a kid, and I'd called them up and I said, hey, I just got saved. I would love to work there. I don't know if you want me counseling, but, I'll do anything. I'll clean toilets. I'll cut grass. I'll do anything. They said, we need another cook. I said, sign me up. I'll do it. I've never flipped so many, pancakes in my life. But that first week, though, all of the camp staff, we're kind of like the campers, playing the game, sitting through sessions. I'll never forget. It came to the final night. There was a guy preaching. His name was Tom Farrell. I don't know if you've ever heard Tom Farrell preach before. But he was preaching on, actually in Luke chapter 9, he was preaching on, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. And let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he was preaching a message on what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. I was really a brand new Christian. And I remember it was super alliterated. It was, I don't even know how to alliterate like he did. But anyway, I remember him talking about a willingness to follow Christ to Galilee. Galilee is where Jesus served. And he talked about Jesus and as he grew up in Galilee. He talked about then following Christ, though, being willing to follow him to Gethsemane, where Jesus surrendered, where he said, not my will, but thine be done. But then he started talking about following Christ to a place called Gabbatha. That was the place where Christ was judged. And the Jews stayed outside because it was a place of shame and they wouldn't go inside. But Jesus went there. And basically, if you want to follow Christ, you have to be willing to follow him and the reproach of Christ that comes. Paul said to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, nor of me, a prisoner of the gospel, but be a partaker of the afflictions that come with the gospel. We can't pull away because there comes times of shame. Christ took shame. Are you willing to follow him there? He continued on. He talked about the Golgotha where Christ suffered and a willingness to follow Christ, even if it meant that there's times of suffering. And then ultimately how that Christ was on his way to glory and it was the trajectory of his life. I'll never forget that message. I've never forgotten it because I remember at the end of the service, they just gave us a chance to get alone. And I went out and I sat beside a tree. I was speaking at the Wilds just a couple weeks ago and I went out and I didn't actually go over the fence and go down to the tree, but I stood up at the top of the hill because it was halfway down the hill. That tree's still standing there. And I'm not a mystic. I don't think there's anything spiritual about the real estate around that tree. But I do know that it's a place where God did something amazing in my life. And I've been back there many times because I really, even though I got so many ups and downs and so many struggles and so many problems, I really don't want to waste my life. I want to live for what matters. I believe he's worthy. And guys, there's nothing sacred about room number 10. Some people may differ with that, but over in the high school, if you've never been over in the high school to see where these guys live all year long, you got to go check out the Bro Dojo. It's room number 10. This has been a place where I think the worth of Jesus Christ has been put in front of you guys. And I think this is a place where the worth of Jesus Christ is put in front of us all the time. And may we, with full hearts, holding nothing back, may we follow Christ, counting the cost and believing that he is worth it. I'm going to have the guys come. We're going to do one last song together. Let me pray, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor as they come. Father, we come to you. Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus, he does say hard words of what it means and what it's going to look like for us to follow Christ. And Lord, there is a history of martyrs who fully counted the cost and saw you as worth it. And then as we come to the book of Revelation and we see John looking into the future and this scene of the martyrs lying around the altar and they're crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? And the message back to them is for them to wait because their number is not complete. God, you're not done with martyrs. Lord, the testimony of those who count this life as nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And so God, I pray that you will help these spread the word guys. Lord, I pray that you will help our church. Lord, may we be people who see that Jesus is worth it. And may we, with all of our hearts, follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.